Would you turn with me to Genesis 15? Just to give you just not only a little background to Galatians here, but also to remind us of the absolute fundamental of the Christian gospel. Let me read to you Genesis 15, 1-6. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield, and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad, and said, Look now towards heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Now there is saving faith. It's absolutely crucial to the argument Paul is going to use and also uses in Romans. But not only is it crucial to that, it's basic to our gospel understanding. He counted it to him for righteousness. Now, the scripture tells us that up until the time of Genesis 12, when God first spoke to Abraham, he had been an idolater, the thing that God hates. In other words, Abraham, though elect from before the foundation of the world, was at that time absolutely lost in idolatry. He didn't understand about God, he didn't understand about creation, he only understood about the idolatrous gods that had come down to at the Chaldees. And God introduced himself to him, and we have that in Genesis 12. But at this stage, the Lord had been encouraging him. And now the Lord gives him a crucial word. It had been on Abraham's heart that he wouldn't now have a son. It was getting too late for his wife and for himself. And God said, Thou shalt have a son. And he brought him out to look at the stars and said, The descendants of that son of yours and of you will be as many as the stars in heaven. See if you can count them. And Abraham believed that word of God. And for that, he was forgiven for everything else he had ever done. His idolatry, his sinful failures recorded in chapter 14 and 13 and so on. Everything. When the scripture says that the Lord counts our faith for righteousness, it means that that one act of believing in this stupendous promise of the Lord is accepted by him as the blotting out of all our previous transgressions. That's what the expression means. That one act of faith of Abraham, that one trusting in the word of God, is counted for righteousness. And that's what we need to grasp. Now the transition in the scripture, just let me show you it, is in Romans. And it's in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 4, right at the end. Now, I'll just take you for the sake of brevity to Romans 4 verse 19. It's talking about Abraham, you see. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, this is it. It was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offences and was raised again for our justification. In other words, what is counted to us for righteousness? It is believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, in his death, of course, in his resurrection, but believing that he died for our sins to take them away. The same faith that Abraham had towards God in trusting his word is exactly the same faith that we have towards God in trusting his word of the gospel, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. We too stagger not at the promise of God through unbelief. We are strong in faith, giving glory to God. We are fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to, is able also to perform, and therefore it is imputed to us for righteousness. That's what free grace is. That is what we must understand in our mind. And Paul is going to argue that this was a long, long time before the law was given, 430 years. And the promise of salvation and the imputing of righteousness was given to Abraham for faith, not for fulfilling the works of the law, because the law hadn't yet been given. Neither had circumcision been given. Circumcision was given as a sign of the faith which he had. And therefore, circumcision is no substitute for faith. Faith is prior to the law, and faith is prior to circumcision. We believe the gospel. We've entered into the same faith which Abraham had, the same justifying faith of which the Lord says he counts it for righteousness. So for us, every other sin is forgiven by our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that simply put is the basis of the gospel. And we're going to see now, I wanted you to have that fresh in your minds as we now begin to work through Galatians chapter 3, if we have time, in the first 14 verses. So he says, "Oh, foolish Galatians." Now, Jesus says that we're not to call one another fools. But of course he said on the Emmaus Road, "O foolish and slow to believe." The question is the word. There are two words. And the word that is used here for foolish is the one that literally means mindless. But it doesn't mean mindless. It doesn't mean sort of idiot in that sense. It means somebody who has not worked it out right. Somebody who has not fully used his brains. See, in that sense, somebody who has not worked it out, somebody who hasn't thought through the logic of the things they're doing and the decisions they've made. You haven't thought it through, you Galatians. You've turned away from the faith and you haven't thought through the implications of this new course of action. What I gave you was a consistent theology, he didn't put it like that. What I gave you was a consistent faith. By turning away from part of it and yet saying you've still got it, you've just muddled the whole thing up. You have not got it straight. You've not thought it through. That's the significance there of the word foolish. Oh, without mind, without reflection, Galatians. And that's a very interesting thing to say, isn't it? Christians are supposed to be able to give a reason for the hope that's in them. Christians are being able to understand. The Holy Spirit instructs believers, however new they are to the faith, and the only faith they need is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But then they have the pleasure of the Lord teaching them so that they know more than their teachers. So these were foolish Galatians. And he asks the question, who has bewitched you? Now again, this word bewitched is an interesting sort of word. It actually means, who's cast an evil eye on you? And it suggests the magic, it suggests the witch doctor bewitched you, you know? Now, the Lord Jesus lists as one of the things that come out of the heart of a man as being an evil eye. And it's not something that we would readily identify with. But actually, we could, and we should. The expression evil eye simply means that case in which when you look at somebody or think of somebody, you can't think of anything good about them. Do you know the feeling? Now, there must be some good things about them. See, a teacher sees a child in class, and though every other teacher gets on well with that child, this particular teacher can't see anything. Everything they do, whether they smile at the wrong time. If they frown, they're being angry. They're being insolent, you see. If their work is good, well, it's a fluke. If the work is bad, well, they didn't pay attention. But everything they do is wrong in that person's sight. But you know what I'm talking about, don't you? Now, that's what is meant by evil eye. But in association with magic, there is the false belief that the evil eye actually causes the person to fail or to do all the things wrong. Do you see? It puts the fluence on you. Now, actually, that ought not to be the case. But you can see that in places where witch doctors rule, where witchcraft rules, people are so afraid, and you can understand even in an ordinary sense, can't you, that a child where the teacher is always against him is never going to produce the best. They're always going to go to pieces in the presence of that particular teacher. And where witch doctors prevail, people are always going to do the things they predict simply because they go to bits. And this is the word. It means, who's cast an evil eye upon you? Who has brought you into this situation, you see, that you have just gone to bits about your faith? Who? The word can also mean envious. Who has been so pleased, so angry to see the purity and simplicity of your faith that they've decided that they want to corrupt it? Who has bewitched you? Who has bewitched you that you should not believe the truth? They did believe the truth. Now, who's been so envious, so jealous, that they've made them and said, no, no, no. If you believe that, that's what Paul says. If you believe that, that's wrong. That doesn't work. If you believe that, then that's controverting the law. Everything they believed is said to be wrong. Who has bewitched you that you should not believe the truth? You to whom Jesus Christ was portrayed before your very eyes as crucified. That's the meaning. Before whom Jesus was portrayed before your very eyes. The preaching was vivid. The Holy Spirit made it real. And the thing that was crucial to the preaching was Christ crucified. It wasn't his birth. It was his death. It was the need of his death. The majority of Jews believed the law, and they were contrary to the crucifixion, to the death of Christ. I have taught you, says Paul, Christ crucified. Before your very eyes I portrayed Christ crucified as essential, that by that death your sins were blotted out. And if there's no need for the death, if all the other Jews are right, that believing the law is sufficient, there was no need for that death. And so he goes on. This alone I want to learn from you. This alone I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Now, if we just look up for a minute the words receiving of the Spirit, say in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Do you remember Peter was preaching? And Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. To receive the Holy Ghost is part of that gospel message. Incidentally, I'm not in favour, when the gospel is being preached, of saying receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Not because it's totally wrong, but because it isn't the biblical wording. The biblical wording is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, receive the Holy Spirit. And if you receive Christ, you don't really need very much for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. You've got the balance slightly wrong. Now, I don't press it too hard, because as we've often said, Christ in you, the hope of glory, though Christ technically is in heaven. But the language of Scripture is receive the Holy Spirit. And then again, if you look in another passage, you can look in Acts chapter 8 and verse 15. There are four or five of these examples in the Acts of the Apostles. But these were the ones who came down. Peter came down to the ones who'd been baptized by Philip, or who were to be. And then when Peter came down, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. Do you see? I'll just give you those two examples. Now, when Paul says, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, he's implying that they'd become Christians. He's implying that without any manner of doubt, in his understanding, they were true Christians, and they had gone this stage further, and they had received the Spirit. And in those early days, had you noticed when the church was first going into Jerusalem and then into Samaria and then into the uttermost parts of the world, in every case an apostle came down and laid hands on the first ones in order that they should receive the Spirit. It wasn't needed subsequently, but for each of those stages the apostle came down. Here we have an apostle, and he does speak of his public ministry. It may be that he ministered in some such way, but he says, you see, did you receive the Spirit? Which is another way of saying, do you believe, did you receive the gospel? Did you believe the gospel? It's very important, I think, for us in these days, when perhaps you're thought to be second-class citizens, if you're not charismatic, to remember the words that are in Romans 8 and verse 9. Do you remember? If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So it's not a question of do we believe in the Spirit or not. The gospel is mediated by the Spirit. We receive the Spirit as part of the gospel. The Spirit convicts us of sin. The Spirit converts us within. The Spirit plants the seed of the word within. The Spirit awakens us. The Spirit gives life. The Spirit teaches us. And he says, well, now you receive the Spirit. But was it by the works of the law, which these Jewish teachers taught? Was that how you received the Spirit? Or was it by the hearing of faith? You remember, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The word of God stimulates, by the work of the Spirit, the hearing of the soul to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Are ye so foolish? Almost, are you so inconsistent? Are you so unthinking? having begun in the Spirit, which is the climax of all things, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Do you now continue in the flesh? Is it appropriate that having moved on to a spiritual plane, you now descend to continue in the flesh? And by flesh simply means there, he's not meaning immoral, he's not suggesting they're being immoral or anything like that, simply that they're living according to the natural standards with which they were born. But they've been born again, they've received the Spirit. And then he says, well, are you going to now continue in the flesh? And this is something that all Christians should always ask themselves. It is very easy when you have been saved then to go back to the sort of standards of the world that you've always had before you were a Christian, instead of asking the Lord, what change should there be in this area of life and that area of life and this area of life? Having begun in the Spirit, are we now doing things that we did before we were Christians in the way we did them before we were Christians, like everybody else who's not Christians, doesn't it? It's a good question, isn't it? Paul would describe that as very foolish. Very dishonouring to the Lord, indeed. Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, or put another way, have we left our first love? Having begun in the Spirit, are we made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain? Now, we don't know what they might have suffered, whether there have been persecutions or what they've been for the faith. But he says, well, now, if you abandon the faith which is in the Lord Jesus, you might as well not have started. You wouldn't have had to go through all these experiences. If it be in vain. Now, the interesting thing is, this is a strong warning, this letter to the Christians in Galatia. And he goes back to Galatia after, and there's never any mention of this trouble anymore. So we may assume that this letter had the desired effect, as it has done on many Christians all down the years, in keeping us true to the sovereign grace of the Lord. If it be yet in vain, because he says, I believe you'll understand and you'll see the folly of your ways and you'll repent and you'll turn back and you'll continue in the way in which you began. Now, he therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit, he's talking about himself, what he did. He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, do I do it? He doesn't use his name, but do I do it? By the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Well, you know the answer to that, he says. Even as Abraham believed God. I'd like you to notice that the gospel is described as the ministering of the Spirit, that this is a spiritual gospel. You don't have to be charismatic to believe the gospel, to carry on in the gospel, to be built up in your faith is described as the ministering of the Spirit. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law? And he that ministereth to you the Spirit, he doesn't do it by the works of the law, does he? He does it by the hearing of faith. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now you see now why I began where I began. Paul is saying that the only foundation for the gospel is faith. And the only continuing in the gospel is by that same faith as Abraham did. And it's interesting to read the rest of the story of Abraham. He wasn't perfect. He didn't always get it right. But he never let go of his faith in the Saviour. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. He's going to say, as you know, in another letter, that not all of Israel are Israel. In other words, the nation of Israel that doesn't believe in Christ is not the true Israel. They're only Israel after the flesh. But he's talking about faith. They that are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. You, though you're Gentiles, you are children of Abraham. They who are Jews, but if they don't have faith in Christ, they are not children of Abraham. But the point about being a child of Abraham is simply that you and he share the same faith in Christ, in God. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture, very interesting how he puts it, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen, the word is the nations or the Gentiles, the scripture, seeing beforehand, well, because God, he is the one who knows beforehand, and he gives the scripture, but he puts it like this, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the nations through faith, preached the gospel unto Abraham beforehand, saying, in thee shall all nations, same word as heathen, be blessed. In other words, let me put the same word. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the nations through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. In faith. He should have children, as many as the stars in the sky. But he wasn't referring to Jewish children according to the flesh, but all nations, not just Jewish ones, according to faith. That's what the Lord was referring to. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. This is our blessing. This was the Galatians' blessing. And to abandon it, to go back to the law, what a miserable thing it is. Now he's going to say that. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed, and you can look this up, this is Deuteronomy 27:26. Cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Comes across very powerfully in Deuteronomy 27. But there you are, there you have it. He says, there's the alternative. You can have the law, but if you opt for the law, you must never, never once fail it. That's all. You're cursed the minute you do not continue, you do not keep, you fail. You are cursed. Cursed means the active wrath of God. God actively against you. Now he says, there's the alternative. If you believe that you can keep the law in every single bit without ever, ever, ever just getting one little strap of it wrong, go for it. But it doesn't work. Do you know it doesn't work? And I know it doesn't work. They knew it didn't work. The Jews knew it didn't work. The law never did save anyone. The law was a schoolmaster to bring them, to lead them to Christ, to point the way to Christ. But it had no power to save. And to turn back to the law, having once learned salvation, was a terrible thing to do. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. For, and he quotes from Habakkuk, he also quotes it in Romans, the just shall live by faith. Habakkuk says the just shall live by their faith. But the just shall live by faith. We live by faith. We live by faith of the Son of God who died and who gave himself for us. We live by faith. We do not live by law. We do not live by works. We do not live by achievements. We are not going to say to God, you must have me because I did this and I did that and this is what I did for you. Don't say that. We just say, Lord, have mercy on me, a miserable sinner. And he will have mercy and we will be saved. We don't expect anything else. The blood of the Lord Jesus, which cleanses us from all sins, and there we stand cleansed before the Father. How I love grace. Grace is absolutely everything. Free pardon, the free mercy, the free love of God in Christ. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Is absolutely the most wonderful thing that there has ever been. And the law is not of faith, he says. Because the law says, the man that doeth them shall live in them. On the one hand, the just shall live by faith, the redeemed, the saved, the justified. On the other hand, the man that doeth the law must live in them. And he must never move outside of it, and he must never fail it. Now, Christ, he says, has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, and again he quotes from Deuteronomy 21:23, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Now again, you can read that passage in Deuteronomy, and it comes very vivid. But anyone who is convicted of sin is hanged upon a tree, and the body must be cut down, because cursed is everyone who is hanged upon a tree. God's wrath abideth in him because he hasn't kept the law. But Christ had no need to keep the law for himself. He was perfect. He kept it for us. He was made a curse for us. He did keep the law. It's us he died for. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the nations. So you have three different translations of that word nations: Gentiles, nations, heathen. That the blessings of Abraham might come on the nations through Jesus Christ. That's how the wrath of God is averted from us. That's how the curse of God is turned away from us and from all people. That we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. In other words, of course, the Holy Spirit is poured out as the reward given to the Lord Jesus for his successful dying on the cross. The Lord raised him from the dead and gave him the promise of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit might be poured out upon all his people. Law or the Spirit? Law or faith? But may it be that we have that solid grounding, that nothing will move us away from grace, and that we might be filled with the Spirit and walk in the Spirit and walk according to the Lord Jesus, being made more nearly like him, but never turn again to be religious, never turn again to have this idea that we must do things for God. God has done everything for us. The things we do as Christians is simply because of our delight and our love and the pleasure it gives us to please him. Duty. Duty is going back to law. Pleasure. To please Christ. That's faith. And that's love. Let us try and be grounded solidly in these things. Amen.